You should do this. You should do that. The world has so many things it would have you be totally dedicated to. Things like, well, you should be more into politics. You should be more into healthy living. You should be more into the environment. And on, and on. And we all have our own shoulds, good shoulds that crush us every day. I should read more. I should get more housework done. I should do more with my kids. I should exercise more. I should arrange more date nights. I should on and on. And we have enough shoulds, I think, that we need 48-hour days to do everything we should do. Our list of shoulds is long, but tonight God takes one particular should and he elevates it above all the other worthy shoulds. So tonight we'll just look. We'll look at this one big should. And then we'll look at five reasons Peter gives us why we should make this a priority. So let's start first with the big thing that God wants from us here. The big should, I'm calling it. So first, what's the big should that Peter lays out for us here? He started it last week. He's saying, well, you should really get to know Jesus better. It's really the first part. But he continues it this week. He says, you should also work to become more like Jesus. That's our big should for tonight, becoming more like Jesus, growing in these qualities. And that's what verses 5 through 7, they're all about. Verses 5 through 7 are about the big should of sanctification, the big should of being more like Jesus. And they express this idea through a list of virtues, a specific list of qualities that we should strive to embody, that we should strive to be and do. And he puts it in a literary form. My literary people here, he calls it, it's a literary form called sorites, S-O-R-I-T-A-E-S, which means he puts these virtues in a list that builds on itself towards a climax. And so the virtues actually, we don't figure they're in any particular order except for the first and last qualities in this list. Peter starts, we think, with faith, because that's the necessary starting point for a Christian, for all of Christian life, for all of Christian growth. You got to start with faith. You have to start with knowing Jesus, and then you can build on top of that. Starts with faith. The next word is virtue. In the Greek world, that's talking about morally excellent qualities, things like truthfulness, courage, temperance, prudence, and so on and so forth. Excellent moral qualities. Next is knowledge. It's not talking about just knowledge in general, like Jeopardy. It's talking about knowledge about God. Knowledge about God's will, God's ways, what he likes, what he doesn't like, how to please him, things like that. The next is self-control. It's talking about your ability to say no to evil, say no to the flesh, resist temptation. Then there's steadfastness. That's your ability to keep going. One is saying no. This is to keep going, to bear up under hardship. It's to endure hard things. Then there's godliness. That's talking about devotion to God. It's talking about living in a way that you're trying to please God, that's your goal. Your goal is to please God. Then brotherly affection. That's the Philadelphia word. It's the word for loving other Christians. For enjoying other Christians and wanting to do other Christians good. And then finally, there's love. That's the climax of this list. Now you know what love is. So that's our big first should, that as you get to know Jesus better, in the knowledge of Jesus, you would actively seek to be more like Jesus in these specific ways. And these aren't all the ways. These are just the first sampler ways. You read this, you realize this is really important to God. That's why he says, make every effort. And that's a strong word in the Greek, that make every effort. We can read it, oh, make every effort, put it in effort. No, this means exert yourself. It means be like all about this. Christian growth should be super important to you. And then one more thing before we move on. That's the big should. The big should is as you get to know Jesus better, become more like Jesus. Make that your priority. One more thing before we move on. I want you to notice God's really big should here. It's not primarily a list of things to do. So you think about, if I'm talking about shoulds, you think, oh, I should do this, and I should do this, and I should do this. I want you to notice that God's more concerned about who you are, he's more concerned about being than all the doing. Because this is the order of things in God's economy. It's taken me a long time to see it in my own life. I'd spare you the time. Starts with knowing Jesus. That flows into being more like Jesus. That flows into doing things for Jesus. Knowing him, being more with him, like him, flows into doing more for him. This seems to be God's order of value. He wants all of it. He wants you to do all these things, but he's less concerned with you having a long, bloated resume than he is about who you are. So some of us need to reorient ourselves sometimes away from being needlessly busy. I want to make God smile by just doing things. It's not all just about output. Because what does it matter how busy you are if you're grouchy about it all the time? What does it matter how busy you are if you're not holy? If you don't spend time with him, what does it matter? Now, I know someone needs to hear this tonight. We need to focus our energy first, knowing Jesus. Then second, on being like him. And then, like Martha, we need to choose the greater portion of sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing from Jesus, soaking in Jesus. And then all the doing will flow out of that. It'll happen. Now, for the rest of our time together, Peter's going to give us five reasons why we should really focus on this. He says, in essence, if you really focus on being with Jesus and becoming more like Jesus, growing in these qualities, he says, here's some things. You will have more. This is the outline of the rest of the sermon. You'll have more fruitfulness. You'll be more useful. You'll have more mindfulness. You'll be more connected to God's greater priorities. You'll have more assurance. You'll be way more sure you're a Christian. You'll have more perseverance. You'll be able to endure a whole lot better. You'll not fall. And you'll have more reward, more deep, rich reward. So let's talk about these one by one. We'll start with fruitfulness. He says, if you have these qualities, you'll have more fruitfulness. And I think the Holy Spirit's so kind, he doesn't just tell you, grow. He tells you, okay, well, here's why you should want this. And the first reason is if you grow in these ways that he's outlined for us, he says you'll be a whole lot more useful. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities, that whole list, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says if you have these qualities, if they're increasing, actually in the Greek it's not increasing. ESV makes it a little easier. It's if they're abounding, if they're overflowing, then you won't be ineffective or unfruitful. The question is, okay, what does that mean? Well, the word ineffective in Greek, it's a better translation of that word is idle, kind of lazy. Useless is another good way to put it. It's the word that's used to describe in Matthew 20 when the man comes to his vineyard and the men are doing nothing in the vineyard. They're just leaning on the shovel. They're idle. It's the word used to describe faith without works. In James 2, it's useless faith, pointless faith. And then unfruitful, that's just a straight-up garden word. It's talking about a tree that doesn't have any fruit, talking about a plant that doesn't produce anything pleasing to men, and it doesn't give life to any men. It's just a useless, unfruitful tree. So you hear these descriptions, and these are descriptions that you should hear and say, well, as a Christian, I don't want to be any of those things, right? I don't want to be an idle servant. I don't want to be a lazy servant. I don't want to be useless to Jesus, where he looks at us and says, what are you doing? You don't want to be an unfruitful servant. Those that don't bring anything pleasing to Jesus, he comes and looks and sees what you've got, and he sees there's nothing pleasing there. You don't want to be a servant that is unfruitful. You've got nothing good for anybody else. But this is worth spending a little time on because this is a big problem in the greater church, isn't it? There are so many idle Christians out there, aren't there? Now before, early in the sermon, I think the word takes aim a little bit at busy Christians, telling them, whoa, slow down, just be, spend time with Jesus, slow down. Now the word's taking aim at lazy Christians, telling them, you got to make yourself useful. You got to do something. You have to ask yourself, do you do any ministry? Are you involved in the church in any meaningful way? Or are you just a receiver? Are you just a feeder? You have to examine yourself. Every Christian has to examine themselves. If in your soul searching you think, oh man, actually I think this is describing me. I am fairly useless. Well, Peter's already begun to tell you the way out, hasn't he? He said, expend your energy getting to know Jesus better. Expend your energy to grow in all of these traits, and then out of that effort will flow real, valuable, pleasing fruit. Jesus says this is the order. John 15, he says, whoever abides in me, that's gets to know Jesus, abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Growing Christians are fruitful Christians, useful Christians. That's first. That's the first reason that you should want to grow and grow a lot, is so you can bear fruit. Second, I'm calling it mindfulness. Now, I'm not talking about New Age meditation techniques of mindfulness. I'm talking about being mindful of things, being mindful, plugged in, maybe a good word to use, being plugged into God, the bigger picture of what God's doing, plugged into God's grace, all the things that he's done, plugged into his purpose, like why he's doing this, just the bigger picture of God's activity in the world. And I'll explain. So verse 9 says this. It says that people who lack these qualities, he says they're nearsighted and they're forgetful. They don't remember. I think we all know people like he's describing. I think we've all probably been these kinds of people that he's describing. Peter's talking about people that are spiritually nearsighted. So this would be people that they only see what's right in front of them. They're absorbed in day-to-day selfish needs and desires. And they don't see the beauty of everything God's done for them, and they don't see God's bigger purposes. They're just like, they're just nearsighted. They're just like, just the things in front of me, thanks. He's talking about people who don't keep Christ's cleansing in mind. They've forgotten that he cleansed them from their sins. They forgot. It's not that they forgot intellectually, like they just are really, you know, not elephants. They forget. It's not about that. It's that they, in the Bible, often forgetfulness isn't just that you have a bad memory. It's that you forget something so that it doesn't make a difference in your life. You might intellectually remember, but it makes no difference in your life. And so these are people that they're not grateful for what Jesus did. They're not calling it to mind. Jesus did all this for me. I'm so grateful. I want to repay him. I want to serve him. They're not doing that. They forgot. They're just like, what's in front of me, right? These are people that forget that he did everything he did for a purpose. He didn't just save you so you can go to heaven. That's part of it. He saved you so that you can be holy. He saved you so you can be like Jesus. He saved you so you can glorify him in this earth. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we can do nothing. No, so that we should be holy and blameless before him. There's a purpose for what he did. Peter's describing a person who's just not mindful of all this stuff, which explains why they're idle. They don't care about what Jesus did. They don't see the great purpose behind all Jesus did, so they're not doing anything, and that explains why they're unfruitful. They're being choked by the weeds of the world. So again, I have to ask you, you always do soul searching, is this you? And we have to ask this as Americans because this is just so endemic. Every society has particular temptations. It's all relative. But this is one of ours. The world is too much with us, as the poet says. And then again, if you know that this is you, if you know this must be me, my thoughts never really rise to him. He's never really, you'll know this is you if you never, he's never the reason why you do anything. You know this is you if your purpose is never his kingdom, it's never his goals, it's never his pleasure, it's just your goal and your kingdom and your pleasures. And again, what's your remedy? You look to Christ, you get to know Christ, you grow in these things as you look to Christ, and it flows into being mindful, being plugged in to all that God's about and all that his kingdom's about. And so Christian growth brings a certain mindfulness. That's second. It brings fruitfulness, mindfulness. Third reason, I'm convincing you to really get into this Christian growth thing, assurance. So the next verse, verse 10, it's another command, but it's directly related. It expresses the idea, here's the idea, if you're growing in these eight qualities in this list, then you can be more certain that you belong to Jesus. It says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If these qualities are yours, so to get this point, I'll just back up for a second. I'll explain how assurance works. You could use more assurance, I'm sure. Assurance is a wonderful thing. So on the one hand, Christ is the objective ground of assurance. That means the only reason that you can be sure that you're being saved is what Jesus did and what Jesus promised, and that he holds you in his hands. Jesus is the ground of your assurance. He's the root. He's the foundation of all your assurance. He's everything in assurance. And assurance flows out of our looking to Christ, what he's done, what he's promised. That's first and foremost. You want to be more assured of your salvation, you just look to Jesus and what he's done and believe, and that's the ground and rock of your assurance. Now, that's the ground of our assurance. On the other hand, you can also look at evidence that bolsters your sense of assurance. You can strengthen your assurance, I want you to know. Because I think we've all had the question, well, sure, I know who Jesus is, and I know what he did, and I do believe that, and how do I know it's for me? How do I know it took? How do I know that my faith is real? How do I know that I'm trusting him like I should? I mean, he is the objective ground of my salvation is sure and certain, but how do I know subjectively that it's for me? And the Bible has a lot to say about this. The whole Bible says, everywhere, it says, well, you're going to see evidence in your life. Like Jesus says, if you're good soil, then the plants will grow in good soil. If you're a good plant, then you'll give off good fruit. You'll see good things coming out of your life. More basically, let's make it crystal clear basic. If you belong to Jesus, if you're a Christian who belongs to Jesus, you'll start to look more like Jesus. This should make perfect sense. You follow him, you follow a master, you should start to look like your master. That's where this virtue list comes in. Verse 10 is saying the more you start to grow in this list of Christ-like qualities, the more you know you're really a Christian. That's why you make every effort to add to these virtues, because as you grow in these virtues, you grow in your certainty, hey, God really did call me. Jesus really did choose me. So you get what this is saying. It's saying, like other parts of Scripture, you can have great confidence that God has called you. You can say, yeah, I'm a called one, without being arrogant, by the way. You can know, I'm a chosen one of God. I know it. I feel it. You can be certain that you're forgiven. You can be certain you have eternal life. You can be certain that you're one of his forever. You can know this. That's the whole point of 1 John. 1 John says, I write these things so you may know you have everlasting life. He doesn't want you to just keep wondering, keep beating yourself up. He wants you to know. And you know this first and most certainly because you trust Jesus and his promises. That's your ground. That's everything. But then that certainty is buttressed, confirmed, we could say, when you see evidence of Christ's work in you. When you see that, yes, you're growing in faith and virtue and self-control and godliness and love and steadfast, all these things. And then the Holy Spirit, here's the third part of our assurance. You've got Christ the ground, the things that are happening in you as an assurance, as a buttress, as a confirmation of what Christ has done in you, and then the Holy Spirit comes as the third part of your assurance, and he takes all of this and testifies the truth of it all to your soul and gives you the joy that only comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Christ the ground. We've got some evidence that it took, and the Holy Spirit saying to your heart, you are a Christian. Look at it all. Look at the picture. That's the Holy Spirit's role in all that. So in this way, Christian growth makes you more certain that you're a Christian. This almost seems too obvious to say, but it's not today, that when you grow more as a Christian, you are more certain that you're a Christian. It should be obvious. Peter says, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. And this is why. He wants you to live this way. He wants you to have this joy. The joy of knowing for sure where you stand, knowing where you're going. What a blessing. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and what a joy that is to know. So that's third, that's assurance. You grow, motivated to grow, so you can be more sure, be more certain. Fourth, perseverance. Fourth reason to keep growing, Christians. Perseverance. So for this fourth one, it's helpful to remember another doctrine. Doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. So the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, we treasure as Calvinists, that God will preserve us in the faith. That once you're saved, God will keep you in the faith. And that doctrine also says that God uses things to keep you in the faith. He keeps you in the faith through everyday things that he keeps you coming to. So by faith, God keeps you returning to the Word, and God keeps you returning to worship, and he keeps you returning in prayer. He keeps you repenting, keeps you serving, keeps you with other Christians, and so on. In these ways, God keeps you persevering to the end through his Spirit and through the means that he's given, simple means. So now you're ready for verse 10. Verse 10 says this. It says, if you practice these qualities, remember that list, you will never fall. So get this. And I do believe in exegeting this, that this is talking about falling finally, falling away, falling into apostasy. So as you do these things, you grow in these qualities, cling close to Christ, you will never fall. So get this. Making every effort to add virtue to faith and knowledge to virtue and then so on, all these qualities, that's part of perseverance. Your growth is part of how God keeps you. Peter's saying if you keep growing in these things, you won't fall away because that's how God keeps you as his child. One of the way God keeps you, said differently, one of the way God keeps you is he grows these qualities in you so that you won't want to fall away. You'll stay with him. And actually, in the Greek, the promise is better. Actually, in the Greek, it's emphatic. In the Greek, this verse says something like, if you practice these qualities, you will never, ever fall. It's super emphatic. I have to say, as a pastor, this makes a lot of sense to me. I'm never really all that worried about sheep who follow very close to the shepherd, right? I'm never all that worried about sheep that are making diligent use of the means of grace, and they're growing, and they're just safe. I'm not really worried about sheep that are like right in front of the shepherd in his little grassy field. I'm not really worried about those sheep. They're persevering. He's keeping them. God said, do all these things and you'll keep close to me and you'll grow and abide in me. And they're saying, okay, well, I'm going to do that. And they make it a habit and that's how they live. And I'm not worried about those sheep. What keeps me up at night are the sheep who go off on their own. They're apart from the tree, from the vine, and they're withering. They go away from the shepherd and they're not eating the good grass. They're nibbling on something else. There's some I just scratch my head and I wonder, are you going to make it? I don't have the same kind of assurance. Are you going to make it? Anyway, the point here is that if you keep growing in these qualities, you will persevere to the end. That's a mark that God's doing it in you, and it's how he does it. It's part of how God has decided to keep you. So that's our fourth part, is perseverance. You want to grow so you can persevere. Now let's do one more. Fifth reason Peter gives us, at least in this passage, for why you should want to make one of your top priorities spending time with Jesus and growing in Jesus. It's maybe my favorite one of the five. Look at verse 11. For in this way, he's referring to growing in these qualities, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think of that. A rich entrance into his kingdom. Bottom line, people that are growing in these qualities have the best death. God richly provides for them an entrance into his eternal kingdom. I think this could be talking about both sides of death. Let's talk about on this side of death, right? If you've ever been near someone who's dying, then you'll know there are different kinds of death. The death of a non-Christian who does not have these qualities, well, that's a horrible death to be around, isn't it? They come to the end of their days full of regret, miserable, because they know, you know, the best is all behind me. What's coming? And on one level, they're terrified because they just have no certainty of what's to come. And on another level, there's some part of their spirit that's aware what's to come probably is not going to be good. You think about coming to that kind of death. There's a pall in the room when a non-Christian is near to death. But then there's the death of a weak Christian. It's better. A Christian who, the Bible would say, is scarcely saved as through fire. A Christian who's put really little effort into growing in all these things. That's the kind of death you come near to that death. I've seen this too. There's still a lot of regret there. Still a lot of trembling and nail biting. There's still a glimmer of hope, maybe more than a glimmer of hope, but it's just kind of like, oh. But then, here's where I'm going. Then there are the deaths of those who really know him. The deaths of people who are really intentional about growing in these qualities, about growing in their knowledge of Jesus. These are people that they say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I know, but people that they look back with satisfaction on a life well lived for him, at least since they came to know him, right? A life of without regret, a life where people, they've gotten to know Jesus so intimately that they're actually excited to go be with him. They finally get to meet the person that they've loved so long, that they've spent so much time with, that they serve so diligently, that they've been so assured that he exists and that he's real. That's a rich entrance. I've seen the rich entrance. I've seen it many times. Haven't we, John? We've seen this rich entrance many times. That's just talking about the first steps of the... That's just this side of the rich entrance. This is even better. What about the other side of the rich entrance when they actually walk in? Oh, I tremble to think about the reception of an unbeliever. That entrance. It's really an exit. But imagine what it must be like for a person who's made knowing Christ and growth in Christ their top priority. What a welcome they must receive. They awake to a host of angels. Happy they're there. They awake to the embrace of people that they've loved and that they've lost. They awake to perfect peace in a perfect world. Note with securing the certainty, this is never going to end. It will only get better. And above it all, they hear this voice saying this, saying, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter the joy of your master. You say, oh, come on. It won't be better for people who prioritize these things. That's not fair. I say it is fair. That's what he promises. He promises it in this passage. I love how Peter uses the Greek word in verses 5 and 11. He's being punny, actually. You can't see in the English. It's there in Greek. He's really saying, when a person adds each of these qualities to their faith, he says in verse 5, when a person adds these qualities, he says in verse 11, their entrance will be richly added to them. It's like Paul says. You say, well, I need some more backup for this. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's worth it to grow. It's when a person has fought the good fight and kept the faith that there is laid up for them a crown. All this to say, if when you come to die, if you want rich entrance into his kingdom, make every effort to know Jesus. Make every effort to grow in these qualities through knowing Jesus. He says there's great reward. It's worth it. Great reward. Unbelievable, almost, reward. It'll be so worth it. All right. So now I'll start to wrap up. So for my conclusion, I think I want to end how Peter ends his section. Peter ends this section telling his friends, he says, I know you know all of this. He says, he knows they're established in this already. He's like, this is not like anything new for you. This is nothing you don't know already, nothing you're not already doing. And I'm in the happy position that I can say the same thing to you, people that I love. I can say, yeah, I think you know this, and I see a lot of people doing this. And I see so many of you growing in these things, and that's a happy position to be in as a pastor. But Peter says, but I still got to remind you anyway. Still got to remind you anyway. You still need this from time to time. We are creatures that need reminding. Every knife needs sharpening. The most important priorities, they start to slip, don't they? Other things start to get shinier. But I guess at the end of this sermon, I would say what Peter would say. Don't let this should slip. Make every effort to grow in these qualities. Because making every effort to grow in these qualities, let's mount up all of the different ways that it's worth it. My final convincing of you. It'll make you more pleasing to God, more useful to others. It will help you anchor your mind, plug your mind into God's greater purposes and greater gratefulness to God. It'll give you a great joy of assurance as you see, He's really changing me. He's really growing me. It's true. It's all true. It'll help you persevere in the way. As He grows you, He keeps you. It will lead you to the priceless reward of the richest entry into glory. So many today are like, well, I'm saved and that's good and whatever. And Peter says, no, make every effort to add these virtues as you know and gaze at Christ for really good reasons. So brothers and sisters, make knowing Christ, make growing in Christ, make them your top priority. I say this for my so crazy busy people and for my lazy people and all of us in between. It's your biggest should. Put it at the top. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've heard it. We believe it. Help us to do it. Oh Lord, we have no hope. Like we heard this morning, we have no hope of any fish, any fruit, unless we're plugged into the vine, O Lord. So draw close to us and keep us and grow us in these qualities. But even that, Lord, help us to pursue and seek these qualities. And O Lord, may every man, woman, child in this room and those that we cast all of this abroad to, Lord, may we all receive a rich, abundant entrance into your eternal kingdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.